Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of God.
God. We're in a series on Jonah. If you haven't been with us, we've been stepping through Jonah the sermons up on the website. We'd love you to tune into them and listen to what God's been saying to us as a church through the book of Jonah. This week's part two, looking at chapter three of the book of Jonah. Last week we looked at the roots of revival, the root of how God brings revival across a people and nation. I talked about how revival is meant to be part of the DNA. It's meant to be part of the culture of the church, that continually we're experiencing revival, and that revival, that is, what is it? People coming to a fresh understanding of who God is. People having a fresh encounter with God, and that reviving faith, but also bringing people to faith so that people begin to recognize who God is. So revival, but then revival goes hand in hand with reformation as this new and fresh understanding of who God is begins to affect the way that they live, relate to each other, and the way the culture around operates. So these are meant to be part of the culture of the church, the dynamic, the very engine room of the church, and the way the church affects culture around it. So this week we're looking at the fruit of revival. The fruit of revival is deeply connected to Reformation. When, as a church, we talk about Reformation, often it's the European Reformation or the English Reformation or the 16th century Reformation and the Reformers, and we think, the Reformation is something that happened then. But one of the sayings of the Reformers was this. It was Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda. For those that don't know any Latin, the church, having been reformed, must always be reformed. There's not this point in time where we as a church have arrived exactly where God wants us to be. There's not this one expression of the church that had it nailed, that we always go back to that one expression. Because as the church, we're continually learning what it looks like in the culture we're in to represent Jesus authentically. We're continually learning how to be the bride of Christ and to represent Christ in the world. We're learning as his people how to work together, and as God connects us together as the people, the arms, the limbs, the eyes, the hands, the feet, as the body of Christ, it looks different as you add people. So the church is continually changing, but it's full of people that have been transformed into the image of Christ. And so what that means is this continual reforming, because I'm not perfect and you're not perfect and we're all being made like Jesus, and we all need our thinking changed, our relating changed. And as God works on these things, continually reforming us, we become more the bride that Jesus has called us to be here together and out there in the world. So there's this reformation call for us as a church, this revival fruit that we're called to produce. And we're called to produce fruit that lasts. You see, a fruit tree can't produce fruit if it doesn't have good roots. and roots don't get changed. Fruit's produced in revival, but roots don't get changed unless reformation happens. What are you planted into? And so the way we live, the way we relate, the way we be as Christians, God works on that, that we may produce from our roots good fruit. And so that's the calling of us as a people, to produce fruit that will last. And without roots placed in the right place, we can't produce fruit that will last. We as Christians believe that apart from an intimate relationship with our God and Savior, you can't produce the kind of fruit that God calls you to produce in this world. People can do lots of good things, but fruit that lasts is produced from a connection with a Savior and a God who reigns. That's fruit that lasts. So as we pursue the fullness of reformation in our thinking, we need to cultivate fruit that multiplies and fruit that lasts. The king of Nineveh was in this place of deep repentance. If you've missed the start of Jonah, Jonah has been given this commission by the Lord to go to Nineveh and to preach against it because of its wickedness that has come up before the Lord. He avoided that. He repented of avoiding that, and he actually did that. And this here in chapter 3 is the response. Now the king is responding. The king has declared a fast. I looked up fasting king because I wanted another picture, but I found something better. You can get a t-shirt, fasting king, and you too can be a fasting king. But that's not kind of what he wore, was it? It's not quite sackcloth and ashes, is it? You see, fasting in itself and repentance in itself is not glamorous, because when you look in on yourself and you spend a lot of time introspecting as to your motivation and evil that may be sitting in there, that's a place of mourning and deep repentance. And so the king of Nineveh was leading the people in a fast because what he realized is that as a nation, Nineveh was a great city, but what ruled over Nineveh was the desires of people's hearts. You see, when you have a great city, everything is on offer. Everything that you could possibly hope for or desire is on offer. Isn't that way what we're advertised by some of the greatest places in the world? All your needs and desires and hopes and dreams can be satisfied there. Nineveh was this place. Whether your dreams were good or your dreams were evil, Nineveh was the place. And so desire had ruled over them, and the king calls them to fast because, I need to remove this because it's making me think of the wrong thing. So Nineveh, a great city. A great city. It's the king has called them to fast because despite their greatness, they've actually pursued wickedness. Now, fasting's it's not an easy place to be in. Considering your wickedness is not an easy place to be in. So for the people of Nineveh to actually consider it, what he calls them to do is to fast. And so in fasting, giving up all food. And what had happened in this land is they committed such evil that it infected the land. So when the king calls them to fast, it's the animals are fasting, the people are fasting, everything is fasting. Literally everything stops because there is this recognition that it has been a defilement of the land and there needs to be a reversal. So we see in this chapter that that's what they do. They hope that God will relent, that he'll have compassion and turn from his fierce anger. But I don't know if you know your Bible, but flick over a few pages and you have Nahum. I don't know if you've read this book, but it's a prophecy concerning Nineveh. It's a prophecy to a city that repented but didn't change its roots. They cleaned the outside of the cup for a while, but the inside was still filthy. They produced some good fruit of repentance, but they didn't sit long enough and look long enough at their roots. We know true fruit can't be produced apart from a living relationship with Jesus, because it's Jesus that changes our hearts. For them, they didn't have Jesus, and we see. So if you want to turn to, you can read through a little bit of it with me. In verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time." Verse 11, "From you, Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away." In 612 BC, the Babylonians and the Scythians laid siege, cut down this big city, destroyed it. This here is a picture of the gate that was rebuilt. Modern-day Mosul is the location of where Nineveh was. We see recently that gate is no longer. When ISIS came in, they destroyed everything that didn't actually fit with Islam. And so this was one of the things. This bulldozer took care of that. For Nineveh, this was what was coming to them. This is what they experienced, destruction, because they didn't deal with their roots. You see, it's chapter 2, it says, "An attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Guard the fortress, watch the road, brace yourself, marshal all your strength." But their problem is, because they've not turned, the Lord, it says in 3:5, "I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty." Listen to this picture. "I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will make you a spectacle." It's really easy to have the appearance of greatness. It's really easy to have the appearance of righteousness. But then Nahum says, "King of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lay down to rest, your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them, nothing can heal you, your wound is fatal." It's really easy to appear like we have fruit. But Jesus calls for more than appearances. He calls for fruit that lasts, and fruit that lasts starts in this place of deep and real repentance. And the place of deep and real repentance is the place where we're willing to sit in difficulty and go, "Actually, Lord, this is wrong." Maybe as Megan talked about reconciliation and the need for us as Australians to consider what has happened in the past, you thought, "Oh yeah." Can you sit in that place and really consider some of the evil that was done? Maybe as you look at our environment and the place where it's in, and can, you know, maybe you don't really care about recycling, you don't really care about the way that you use energy, you don't care about any of these things, you're willing to sit when considering an environment in a place of deep repentance. It's a place of repentance, it's not a place of joy. I've been encouraged for a while to do, who's done an Enneagram? Yeah, it's kind of a trendy personality profile thing at the moment. Do it when you get home. There's a great Christian one. YourEnneagram.com was the one I did. I thought it was helpful. I'm a 7. For those that know what a 7 is, a 7 is someone that likes to pursue pleasure and joy and new things and likes to escape, avoid things of difficulty and anxiety. And I'm like, wow, that's described me in a new way. I hadn't quite seen that. I know I do that, but okay, I can see that. I need to sit in this place. I think at some level that's all of us, though. I don't like to sit in and consider where my fruit is not good, what the problem is. I don't like to go back often to that place and go, oh, Jesus, I really need you to reform far more than I want to tell other people about. Because my way of thinking needs to change at this root level, because you need me to be present in all situations in the way that you can be. I wonder, as you consider your life and fruit that you produce, other people will be able to tell you about bad fruit you produce if you don't know it. We all know it. Where are the roots of it from? Because if you don't deal with the roots, you'll continue to produce the fruit. So the great city of Nineveh reached its destruction. Reformation is not just a realignment of better fruit, it's about us as a people being realigned with Jesus, because only Jesus can change lives. Only Jesus can change hearts. Only Jesus can change this world. Are we cultivating something that is just good fruit on the outside, or are we seeking fruit that will last? When I think about revival and reformation, I think when we live in Australia, it's a great country to live in. When we look out at our community, we think it's actually nothing that bad in our community. There's actually nothing that wrong. And so when I think about, well, our blocker for evangelism, it's actually that mindset. The world we live in is actually okay. People are okay. Life seems to be okay for people. They don't really need Jesus. But if, as we read in Nahum, God was to lift up the proverbial skirts of our community, we would find that there is a lot wrong. And when there's problems that God reveals to us, he reveals them to us so that we can be part of the solution in bringing about reformation to them. So when we look at one of the biggest problems, family breakdown and loneliness, God wants us to be part of the solution to the challenges that our society doesn't have the answer to. And we know the answer to it is Jesus, because Jesus is the reconciler of communities and people and families and relationships. And so we look to Jesus as the one that is able to do that. But maybe you're still thinking, oh, well, you know, the people I know around me are okay. Well, why do they need Jesus? Have you thought about that? Why do they need Jesus? What is the guilt that they carry, the shame that they carry, the areas that they need freedom that you don't yet know of? Jesus is the answer. Do they know that maybe one day, we believe definitely one day, that they will give an account for their life before God? That all that they've done, they will give an account for. Do they know that? To the people who don't know God, know that there is a God that loves them and cares for them. To the people that are alone, know that there is a God that wants to be with them, that there's a community that wants to love them and include them. Do people know that there's a greater king and a greater kingdom? Do people know that there's a greater purpose? See, the world around us needs us. The world around us needs you. We need to reform the way that we think about the world around us, because the world around us needs a revival in it. Now, where does it start? We often think, well, let's find the right leaders. Let's find a leader that can just lead this revival. Let's find your next Billy Graham. Stick them on a stage. Get them to preach. And then the whole of Australia is just going to change, and then it's going to be awesome and we'll get on board. But actually, you know, well, leaders like this king can lead and can see change, but at its roots, change needs to happen in individuals and people. Now, we might think, well, until the leaders, like, you know, what I was sad about with Australia is our political situation, the increasing polarization of people within our society, and that's reflected politically. That makes me sad. And we might think, well, we'll just get the right politician in. It's not working. It's not working. You see, Christian change is a grassroots up revival kind of thing. How can we have confidence in that? Well, we have a leader that is above the other leaders. We have a God who reigns and rules and wants to turn things on its head. It's not that we just pray for it. It's that God wants to work through us to actually influence the community. And as revival happens, leaders get raised up that carry the heart of God. We don't wait for hearts in leadership to change. We ask God to raise up leaders as he revives from the grass roots up. Roots produce fruit, and reformation deals with the fruit as we reform our identity and to the identity of Christ, as we reform our understanding of who God is, and we begin to see the world and share his heart for the world. And so that's the calling on us, to be a revival and reformation people that produce godly fruit. So you want to produce godly fruit? How do you do it? Plant godly truth. Sow truth. Sow his word. Sow his word in season and out of season. What we're going to do now is just have a time of reflection. I've got three questions that I want us to reflect on. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a minute on each question. At the end of that minute, I'm going to pray for us as we consider the questions. The first is, where do you need to examine the roots of the fruit you're producing? This is a very individual question. It's personal. Where is there bad fruit? Where do you need to step back and examine the roots of it so that you no longer produce that fruit? How is Jesus the root answer to the need for fruit in your friends, family, our community, our world? How is Jesus the answer? There might be a particular friend or a particular family member or particular community issue that God might lead you to reflect on. I would love you to just reflect on how Jesus is the answer to that challenge. Third question, what fruit has Jesus called you to uniquely produce in the world? God has wired you with purpose for a purpose. You're uniquely you, and you've got unique passions. And he wants to shape and use all of that to produce fruit in this world. And there's things that you can do, things that you can influence in your metron, in your area of influence, the things that you can do that no one else can do. What are some of those things? So let me pray for us, and then you have a minute on each. Lord, thanks that you're a God that loves to guide and direct and shape us. Thank you that we're a people that don't just talk about things but need to see change. Thank you, Lord, that as we come before you and sit in a place of humility, that you speak to us by your Spirit to bring about transformation and change. And so, Lord, we invite you in this moment. We declare this to be a moment of reformation change in our thinking, of revival in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a minute of silence just to think on the first question. We bring before you us. we bring before you the areas that you've been laying on our heart. Lord, like the king of Nineveh, Lord, we take that place of repentance before you, acknowledging, Lord, that we've produced fruit that doesn't align with your kingdom. We've produced fruit that doesn't please you as a king. And Lord, we want to invite you, Lord, to not just get rid of the fruit, Lord, but deal with the roots in our life. We ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would cut down the lies that we've been believing and replace them with truth. Truth that sets us free. We pray in the days and weeks to come, Lord, that you give us moments of deep revelation of truth. Lord, that this year will be a year of new fruit, good fruit, fruit where it hasn't been produced before, Lord. Because, Lord, you're the one that turns our desert spaces into living places. And so, Lord, do that in our lives, in our families, our relationships, in our community. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So you have a minute on the next question. We bring before you the people, the friends, the family, the communities, Lord, that you've laid on our hearts. We believe, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Because of who you are, we believe, Lord, that you are what's needed for these people. Please increase that conviction in our hearts. Please burden our hearts, Lord, with what is on your heart for the people. Help us, Lord, to carry that, Lord. Knowing that the one who goes out weeping will receive a harvest in full. So, Lord, help us to be willing to sit in that difficult place of seeing brokenness and being light. Seeing darkness and being light. Seeing problems and representing you as a solution. So, work in us, Lord, that we may be a light and we may speak your word in season where it's needed, Lord. Give us courage, give us strength. Give us conviction in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's a minute on the last. Now, you may not know the answer to this. What has Jesus called us uniquely to do? If you don't know the answer to this question, I'd love to pray with you. Megan would love to pray with you. The growth group leader would love to pray and talk about what it is and who it is God has called you to influence and what he's called you to do, what makes you unique. I delight in hearing God on what he wants to say and how he wants to call people up into that place. But in this moment, let's just reflect on it, what we do know. We may not think much of us, but God thinks much of us. That's why he called us to him. So as I pray and as the band comes up, let's continue to bring ourselves before the Lord. Lord, you call us to be heralds, to be lights, to be ambassadors for your kingdom, to be ambassadors of the King. Help us to shine brightly in this world. Lord, where we don't have the confidence to shine, Lord, we know Lord, you're working on that. You're working through us. Build in us what you see in us. Build in our thinking what you see in us, Lord, that in our speaking and our living, we may represent you with honor, that you may receive the glory and the worship because of the good deeds that we do. For your glory, Lord. May you use us as agents of change in our family, in our friends, in our workplaces, in our communities. Lord. As you are the light of the world, may we join in being your light to the world and uniquely be who we are called to be. Lord, as you fill our hearts with our joy and hope, in believing, we pray that you lead us to go to others, Lord, that they may share this joy and this hope together with us in Jesus' name. Amen.